In the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the crisis, some things remain the same. We're here for you. You've got questions, you've got answers. Phone lines are open.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. Hope you're doing well. Hope you're staying safe. Hope you're taking seriously the real threat of COVID-19. I'm not a man of fear. I'm a man of faith. I'm also a man of wisdom. If you've ever caught a cold, if you've ever had the flu, if you've gotten sick in other ways, don't just think you can't get sick from this because you're a child of God. 866-34-TRUTH. All questions on all subjects, as long as they touch on some level, relate in some way to The Line of Fire, to the material we cover, to areas I can help you, give me a call, 866-348-7884. Good news. I hope this will be good news. I have been working day and night writing a book, about 35,000 words, so I don't know, maybe 150 pages or something like that. On responding to the crisis, but not just the current crisis, any national disaster, and anything that strikes us that could be dangerous in our families. And we'll be announcing title and everything else. The book hopefully will be out by April 10th. So we'll tell you more about that. I just felt the need to put things together in one book, get everything out, finish proofreading it this morning, sent it out to the publisher. So excited about that and really praying it'll meet a need now and in years to come. Really praying it'll minister faith, it'll minister courage, it'll minister wisdom, it'll help overcome fear, it'll be practical, it'll be biblical. So stay tuned for more. All right, I'm going to go right to the phones, 866-348-7884. And I've got, depending on how many calls I take and get to and how flooded we are, there's some real life and death issues I want to address with you, all right? So we'll take some time to do that. We'll start in Cincinnati with Dwayne. Welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. How are you?
I'm doing just fine. Thank you.
Well, so I'm calling because I've really been experiencing kind of a shaking, not in my faith, that it has nothing to do as far as with the current crisis, but this has to do with the crisis kind of in my life that I've dealt with for quite some time. And so I believe in the scripture. I believe strongly God is able to do it above and beyond all that we could think or ask according to the power that works in us. I believe that. I'm Pentecostal. I believe strongly in what God can do, but I'm feeling as though a question about God doing it for me. Mm-hmm. I have seen so often church and a pastor where God moved for others, and I felt like we were just sitting in our pews just waiting for God to move and not seeing it. Now I'm going to be resigning. I'm going to be leaving, and very few people. I just keep looking, thinking, you know, man, we prayed. We just expected things to happen. It seems like one bad thing after another has taken place.
Yeah. Dwayne, let me ask this, and thank you so much for being so open and honest in this setting. What kind of things, now if it's too personal and you can't say that's fine, but to the extent you can, what kind of things were you praying for, expecting to see happen, and didn't see happen?
Soul saved. People mm-hmm. come in. You know, lives changed. The saints who had come for them to find help that they needed, instead of being told later, you know, yeah, we went to so-and-so's church, and man, God really helped me after hoping that they'd get it, you know, with us. It just seems mm-hmm. like that. It seems like that for so long, because my ministry has taken a turn and I've suffered a lot of issues because of that, and just just trying to find the genuine, the real. And, you know, there's a lot of, I feel a lot of confusion.
Yeah. So let me encourage you, Dwayne, that this is a good place to be, not a bad place, because it's going to force you to go after God like you never did before. It's unpleasant to go through crisis, very unpleasant. I personally do whatever I can to avoid it, but I also know that there are breakthroughs that we will never experience until we get desperate. There are answers that we will never get until we seek like we've never sought before. There are changes that will only come when we break out of our normal routine and determine, I'm going to go after God and as if it's the last thing I do. I remember, Dwayne, someone that I know well, had for many years, a person of faith, but for many years struggled to connect with God the way it seemed others did. And on the one hand, believed the Bible, believed it to be true, but agonized. I mean, for many, many years, agonized that something seemed to be missing. Something wasn't there. Something wasn't right. And they got to the point of desperation. I remember this person telling me, I'm going to get hold of God or I'm going to die trying. And they shut out everything else they could shut out. I mean, we all have daily responsibilities. And went after God day and night and day and night and day and night and day and night with buckets, literally buckets of tears. And God changed that person. They were never the same after that. I would encourage you, Dwayne, to go to YouTube and put in my name and the message Holy Desperation. Holy Desperation. I believe it will minister to you. And it starts with Jacob in Genesis 32, getting to that point with the angel of the Lord, I won't let you go until you bless me. And the reason he wouldn't let go is he couldn't let go. To let go was to die. The key things that have happened in my life, Dwayne, they've happened after every other resource was exhausted. They've happened sometimes in seasons of tremendous soul searching and months of spiritual pain and questioning and looking at my own shortcomings or whatever, and on my face before him. And sometimes you feel like you're going to die if you don't get a break. There's got to be more. There's got to be more. And then what comes out of it is you encounter God and there's transformation. Hey, Dwayne, I want to make a deposit in your life, all right? And I feel this is more important than anything else I can tell you, but I'm listening to you, and I'm not discouraged by where you are, but I know that this is a critical time. You could either become cynical, you could throw out things you believe, you could just get superficial, or you could determine if what I believe is true, I've got to get hold. All right, it's going to be a moment until Howard is free, all right? But as soon as he's free, I want him to come back on the line with you, so Kai, you can let Howard know. Dwayne, I want to send you my book, Whatever Happened to the Power of God. I believe when you read it, it's going to be eye-opening. I believe especially the chapter on Oswald Chambers and his desperation is going to be impacting. So Howard's grabbing calls now. As soon as he's done, he's going to get your address. I want to send you this book as a gift. Just promise to take some time to read it. And I believe your life is never going to be the same. Something's going to happen. All right, so stay right there. And Kai, let him know the book for Howard, Whatever Happened to the Power of God. All right, stay there, Dwayne. We'll get you as soon as we can. And others in Dwayne's situation, I'm telling you, if you'll make that determination, I've got to get hold of God. I've got to find out whether this is true or not. God will meet you. God will meet you. Let's go to Derek in Hawaii. Thanks so much for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, how's it going?
Going well.
I had a question. You know, since there's no replacement of the Jewish people with the church, I don't subscribe to a replacement theology. But my question is, you know, what is the commonwealth that the saints are fellow heirs to? You know, are the forever promises given to Israel in the Old Testament inherited by the saints? And, you know, does he inhabit our praises as he does with Israel in Psalm 22? My question is really geared towards that. You know, to what extent can we read the Old Testament and see what we are fellow heirs to in the body of Christ as it is today?
Excellent questions. Questions that indicate you've been given serious thought to this. Okay, God promised physical territory to physical people so they would have a place to live. So the church inherits the whole world, but the Jewish people inherit the land of Israel. So the church does not inherit the land of Israel, nor does the inheritance of the Jewish people now just become spiritual and nebulous. So those promises given to Abraham about a physical land to a physical people, those remain, and that's up to God to do. Even if there's Jewish disobedience, that's up to God to do, because the promise to Abraham comes before the Sinai covenant, which is based on obedience versus disobedience. On the flip side, we know that the promise through Abraham was that the whole world would be blessed through his seed. Paul in Galatians 3 speaks of the promise of the Spirit that would come. So that means that every spiritual promise that God gave to Israel can be spiritually appropriated by believers as a whole. So, for example, if you have a promise like Isaiah 54:17, originally spoken about Jerusalem, it's in the feminine, actually. No weapon formed against you will prosper. Every tongue that rises against you, you'll pronounce guilty. It's not just for Jerusalem, because it goes on to say, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness or their vindication is from me, says the Lord. So what I'd encourage you to do is drink in all of the spiritual promises. And you can take literal promises and make spiritual application. You know, for example, the children of Israel were told to drive out the Canaanites, were told to drive out demons. So there's spiritual land we can take. We're not conquering people and taking over people, but spiritual land we could take just as Joshua did. The promises of the Psalms. Look, all this rich literature, Psalms, wisdom, the promises, the spiritual promises of the prophets, they now apply to all believers, which is extraordinary, absolutely extraordinary. That is now, Derek, your heritage spiritually as much as mine. Now, God still gives specific promises to the Jewish people about scattering, regathering the physical land, and those remain the heritage of the Jewish people. But all the spiritual promises are ours, and we inherit the world and the universe and everything in Jesus. Hope that helps. Thank you, Derek. You'll find more in my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, the chapter, Thou Shalt Not Steal. Thank you.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. Hey, about an hour from now, those that are unable to get through by phone or you're just not able to call, about an hour from now, starting at 4:15 Eastern Time, we will be doing our weekly YouTube chat. So this is where you can post your questions. I get to a ton of them. We take 45 minutes or an hour. So that'll start a little under an hour from now, 4:15 Eastern Time, right on the Ask Dr. Brown YouTube channel. If you don't subscribe there, please do. We pour out tons of content. This way, as soon as it becomes available, you will know. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Michigan. Daniel, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thanks for taking my call.
You bet.
I have a quick question about praying for the sick in the midst of the coronavirus pandemic. In the past, when I've prayed for people for healing, I've kind of done it as a petition to God. And the pastor of our church, he's been influenced by Word of Faith teaching. He doesn't teach anything directly heretical like the kenosis doctrine or like little God's doctrine, things like that. But when he prays for the sick, he oftentimes does it more of like, I command sickness to leave, or I rebuke it, or something like that. So it got me thinking, what kind of authority do we as believers have to rebuke sickness or command sickness, demons, binding and loosing, these sorts of ideas? What's your perspective there?
Yeah, very important question as well. And let me focus not even on binding and loosing, but specifically on whether we have authority over sickness and disease. So I'm not going to talk about the binding and loosing passages, okay? But specifically, should we just pray and ask God, Father, I'm asking you to heal this person, or should we command sickness to leave? What does Scripture say? Okay, number one, it's always right to pray for the sick. John 14, Jesus says, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Obviously, meaning according to his will. 1 John 5 says that if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. And if he hears us, we know we have the petitions we desire. And then, of course, the directives in Jacob, James, the fifth chapter. Is there any sick among you? Are there any sick among you? Then let him call for the elders of the congregation. Let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. So there's always justification to do that. Anoint someone with oil, lay hands on them, and ask God to heal. That's always fine. That's always justifiable. But is it ever right for us to command? Well, we know that Jesus does that in the Gospels. We know that he rebukes sickness like he rebukes the fever of Peter's mother-in-law, that he tells a dead girl to rise, that he tells Lazarus to rise, that he tells someone to stretch out their hand. You have these various things that he does. In fact, you never have Jesus in the gospel saying, Father, I'm asking you to heal. Rather, say John 11, before he raises Lazarus, what he does is he thanks the Father that he always listens, and then he commands Lazarus to rise. If we go in the New Testament, we see in Acts the third chapter, Peter and John at the beautiful gate of the temple tell the lame man, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus the Messiah. Get up and walk. There's a command there. We see in Acts 14, there's a lame man, Paul, perceiving as faith, says, stand up on your feet. So we have accounts like that. And then we have in Luke 9, beginning of the chapter there, beginning of Luke 10, beginning of Matthew 10, Mark 6, it tells us that Jesus gave his disciples authority over demons and disease. Then in Matthew 10:8, he commands them to go and heal the sick and to drive out demons and to raise the dead. So if we have the same authority by the Spirit, then we can rebuke sickness, we can rebuke disease, but it must be according to our faith and our walk with God. In other words, there have been times when I have laid hands on someone and asked God to heal. There have been times when I've laid hands on someone and felt that there was a demonic presence harassing or attacking that person and ordered that to go. There have been times I've laid hands on sick people and just spoken to the condition, like Jesus said, speak to the mountain and move, and said, leave, be gone. Now, the question is, did I act in faith or not? Well, what were the results? That's the real answer. What were the results? But scripturally, you can make a case and say the pattern in the Gospels and Acts is not to ask God to heal, but rather to take dominion over sickness, disease, to speak words of faith. The question is, do we really have faith? Are we really in harmony with God? Are we walking in that authority? If not, then we best reexamine our theology or reexamine our faith. But the principle of it is certainly biblical. In other words, there's nowhere where it says that the Spirit on us is now different than the Spirit that was on the early church, or the way that God used them to heal, God's no longer using us. We recognize that Jesus was uniquely backed by the Father with unique signs, wonders, and miracles to verify his messiahship. But we see an ongoing pattern of that in the New Testament, including gifts of healing and things like that. So I have no issue with it, no problem with it. I believe we can also pray and ask. But scripture, I have no issue, problem with. The question is, are we really in faith? Are we getting results? All right?
Okay, great. Thanks for your help.
You are very welcome. 866-34-TRUTH. You say, well, you can't apply those verses in the Gospels to us. Well, give me the theology behind it. Explain why. If it's the same Spirit upon us, the same power, dunamis upon us, then why not the same results? Just asking a fair question, right? All right, let's go to Hup in Maryland. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yeah, Dr. Brown, thank you so much. Since you're a Jewish Christian, I have a question about salvation message.
Yes.
Peter and Paul, they are apostles to Gentile and the Jews. And according to the scripture, Acts 2:38 and Romans 10:9-10, is that a different message for the Jews and the Gentiles? Or is there any different or same? Thank you.
The same for everyone. If you keep reading in Romans 10, verse 12, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, richly blessing all who call on him. So you have that whole passage, Romans 10:9, and then on several verses after that. So that's a wonderful promise from God. And let's remember also, sir, that when we're talking about a passage like Acts 2:38, who was that spoken to? That was spoken to Jews about Jesus being the Jewish Messiah. So all of these verses in the book of Acts are specifically speaking, the vast majority speaking to Jewish people about how to be saved. So Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's talking about Jew or Gentile. We may package the message differently in terms of how we explain things or terminology that we use. You know, I might be very quick to explain to a Jewish person Christ means Messiah, or his name is Yeshua, his mother's Miriam, so that they realize this is one of their own. I'd explain about atonement and blood and sacrifice and all of that. But if there was a way for a Jewish person to be saved outside of the death of Jesus, then his death would be in vain. Because he first came to his own people, right? John 1, he came to his own received him not. So that's where the message came. He came as the Messiah of Israel to fulfill what was written in Moses and in the prophets, as we have in Matthew 5 and John 1 and Luke 24 and other passages. That's his identity. So if it's not salvation for the Jewish people, then it's not salvation for anyone. If Jewish people could be saved just by obeying the Torah, then his death wouldn't be necessary. You say, yeah, but before his death, they had the atonement system, sacrifices. Right, exactly. That was all pointing to his death on the cross. And then that fulfills the whole purpose of the sacrificial system. So outside of his death on the cross, there is no salvation. There is no mercy because the mercy has been poured out there. And there is no atonement system that exists for Israel outside the temple, which, again, ultimately pointed to the Messiah. So, sir, pray for Jewish people to be saved just like Gentiles. And as God gives you opportunity to share your own testimony, who Jesus is, what he's done in your life, share that freely with Jew and Gentile, like we all come through the same door. Thank you for calling. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to David in Massachusetts. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How you doing?
Doing well, thank you.
Hi. So I have a question on this specific message that I hear a lot of charismatics preach, and it's blessing of Abraham, and that basically, if you go in Galatians 3, it talks about Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us.
Mm-hmm.
For it is written, curses everyone that who's hanged on a tree, so that Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise through faith.
Yep.
I hear a lot of people when they basically say this, they say that that the blessing of Abraham, that what God promised for Abraham, like wealth, riches, and certain things that God promised Abraham.
Right. Yeah. So David, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about salvation and the Spirit. It's not talking about physical wealth or having lots of servants like Abraham did. It's not talking about the physical inheritance of the land, which is for his physical descendants. It's talking about spiritual blessing, being justified by faith, knowing God. And Paul makes it very plain. And I apologize for interrupting, David, but I've got a break coming up, and I wanted to make sure I answered first. It's explicit. It's the promise of the Spirit. It's not the promise of physical wealth. It's not what's spoken of there. It's not the promise of having large numbers of people that work for you, like Abraham did. Okay, it's not what it's talking about. If you want to talk about provision, prosperity, there are plenty of verses we can debate. But it's talking about the promise of the Spirit, the spiritual inheritance that will be blessed in God, Jew and Gentile together. Thank you for the call. I appreciate it. Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire, friends. We're here for you. We're here to give you encouragement, faith, and strength by God's grace, wisdom from His Word, courage to stand, courage to reach out, make a difference. I looking at a headline on Drudge Report today, and it's citing an article, Wall Street Journal, and here you've got, you know, all the negative headlines about everything happening in America today, and then big headline, this is major, right in the center, Great Spiritual Awakening, with an article in the Wall Street Journal. Yeah, this could be the very moment that hearts are changing, that there's a sudden shift, and people begin to cry out. This would not be the first time something like this has happened. Wall Street Journal! So I'm hurting for people that are hurting, and I urge folks to use wisdom, be in faith and use wisdom, and love your neighbor. But I'm encouraged. Something's happening. Time to turn our hearts to prayer like never before for revival, for awakening. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers, as we do every Friday on The Line of Fire. We go over to Utah. Michael, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thank you for taking my call. My question regards your comments about if you have any, about Jonathan Cahn's book, The Harbinger, and prophetic connection to America that are mentioned in there.
Got it. So I can't comment on The Harbinger relating to pandemic today simply because I don't remember if that was part of the content of the book. I can comment on a larger level, and Jonathan is a good friend of mine. Number one, if you go to AskDrBrown.org, go to my website or our YouTube channel, AskDrBrown, A-S-K-D-R Brown, and search for Harbinger, you'll see, or Jonathan Cahn, better still, Cahn, C-A-H-N, you'll see full-length interview, or you can listen to full-length interviews we've done on the book. So
okay.
When it came out, that's the first thing. And probably on my website, now that I'm thinking about it, because it's a few years older, is the best place to look. You'll also find a show that I did about how I deal with Jonathan's books, because he has certain mystical applications and Hebrew applications and numeric applications, and how do you sort them through? And he does his research. He takes it very seriously. But what if you don't agree with all the arguments? Here's what I believe in short, okay? Here's what I believe in short. I believe that God supernaturally raised up the book, The Harbinger, to get the attention of America about divine judgment. Whether you agree with each interpretation or not is secondary. The reason I feel that way is not even so much because of the content of the book, but what happened with it. I know Jonathan. We weren't close friends. We've gotten closer over the years, but I've known him for some years. He pastored a Messianic congregation in New Jersey with several hundred people at a lovely building, great building. He would speak at Messianic conferences and often draw the biggest crowds there. You're talking about hundreds of people. Otherwise, he was relatively unknown. His book comes out on The Harbinger. There's a whole supernatural story as to how it even got published. A prophetic brother came up to him in an airport and had a word for him about him putting a book out. And he had a manuscript and so on. And then Jonathan, yeah, I do, but he didn't have a publisher. So this prophetic brother called the publisher or emailed the publisher and said, listen, this fellow has a manuscript. You need to publish it. It is going to be a international mega bestseller, millions of copies. Crazy, right? Ever heard of him? Well, the week the book came out, it became a New York Times bestseller and stayed that way for a year. After a year, between physical books, ebooks, audiobooks, about a million copies had been sold. This just doesn't happen. So I believe that the larger message, sir, was God getting the attention of America about coming judgment and shaking. And therefore, whether you agree with every point or not is secondary to looking at the larger message of the book. And Jonathan is a God-fearing man. This is serious business to him. And he writes these things with trembling. So, Michael, thank you for the call. And check out our interviews, all right? 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Silver Springs, Texas. Rick, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Yeah, how's it going?
Going
can you
very
hear me?
Well, thank you. Yeah, I can hear you. Yes, sir.
All right. I just got a really quick question. I was going to see on a biblical perspective, how can I have a huge fear of severe storms and just tornadoes and stuff like that, and I can't get over it. And I just wanted to see, because I'm new to Messianic Judaism, and I just wanted to see how can I get over this fear?
Yeah, you know, Rick, I've been thinking about these things a lot. Just finished a book addressing fears in the midst of the coronavirus and how we respond in faith, and taking people systematically through Psalm 91 and talking about how to deal with fears. So let me just understand something a little bit more, sir. Obviously, it's rational to have a fear of a storm. Like if you're right in the path of a Category 5 hurricane sitting in your car in the middle of the road, or a tornado sweeping through, that'd be a good reason to be afraid. And yet there can be an irrational fear or a paralyzing fear or fears if God doesn't exist. So is it that you just have a fear that you're going to get hit by a storm anywhere or somewhere, or when you hear about a storm, it puts you in a complete panic? Just explain a little bit more about the nature of the fear.
Well, it's something like that. I just, you know, whenever the storms come through, you know, it's lightning and it's thundering and it's really loud. And, you know, it seems silly because I'm a grown man, but
that's all right.
It's just I have a thing, it's called astrophobia, you know, it's just the fear of, you know, of storms, and I can't get over it, you know. It's really hard, and I want to know, what can I do to have more faith in Yahweh and overcome this fear and just know that he's going to be there and during that time.
Yes, sir. Yeah, well, you're asking the right question, because that's the key thing, knowing he's there. So, a few things. Number one, meditate on Scripture. And until it just fills your heart and mind. Two passages I'd encourage you to really meditate on, Psalm 46 and Psalm 41. All right? Psalm 46, Psalm 91. Speak them over and read them, meditate on them, memorize them, read them in different translations. If they're songs that sing them, just whatever. Get them in your heart and your mind. Psalm 46 and Psalm 91. One psalm saying that even if the mountains are crashing into the sea, I mean, bad storm, worst storm we ever saw in the world history, we can be at peace without fear because God's with us. And then Psalm 91, walking with God a certain way that we know that the evil and disaster won't touch us. Okay, so that's one thing, all right? A second thing is ask God to help you get to the root of the fear. Is there something that triggers it? Is it something about being abandoned? Is it something that goes back to childhood? In other words, you have a condition that is diagnosed psychologically, but there can often be roots behind it that a psychologist might not see, or spiritual root behind it. So ask God to show you. Sometimes just meditating on those scriptures is more than enough, and truth comes into your heart and you have peace in the midst of the storm. And then it's just reprogramming your mind, because your mind's still going to want to react. It's like, no, I'm good. This is no problem. We're good. And you don't have to apologize for saying, hey, I'm a grown man, this happens, because fear is irrational. Fear can strike any of us. I can be sitting here doing radio, and suddenly fear can hit me that a tiger is going to jump through the roof and attack me. You know, and it doesn't have to be rational at all, but when fear grips, it's hard to fight, because you can't fight it just with your mind. You know, it's deeper than that. It's worse than that. So meditate on those scriptures, reprogram your mind to hold on to that, speak it out loud. If you're still struggling, ask God to help you understand the root, to reveal that. Maybe some friends that are gifted in counseling and can pray with you. Lord, what's the root of Rick's fear of storms? What does it go back to? And then when you're confident that there's not some like emotional trigger from your childhood, you're confident the words in your heart, then in Yeshua's name, you can take authority over fear. You can take authority over tormenting spirits, and freedom can come. In fact, Lord, I pray that Rick would find deliverance, freedom, through your word, through your spirit, through working deep in his heart and soul, and that these fears would be something years later you'd just think, I can't believe I was ever afraid. Lord, bring him into that place of liberty, Father, in the name of Jesus, in Yeshua's name. Hey, Rick. Thank you for the call. Much appreciated. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go over to England. Daniel, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi.
Hey.
Yeah. So is there a charismatic view on sola scriptura, and from that your view on the best argument for or against?
Yes, well, I've written a chapter in my book Authentic Fire called Sola Scriptura and Therefore Charismatic, because sola scriptura is often used by cessationists and non-charismatics to say that God does not speak in any way today, or prophecy can't be for today, because sola scriptura, everything is completed in the Bible. Well, the Bible is the Bible. The Bible is uniquely God-breathed and is God's eternal, unchangeable word for all people in all times when rightly applied. Whereas the Holy Spirit continues to speak and to guide, and I know that from Scripture. So my general arguments for the point of sola scriptura, that we base doctrine on Scripture, would be exactly the same as a non-charismatic, you know what I'm saying, that why we don't follow Catholic tradition or other traditions. I would use the same arguments. I'd use the same scriptural precedent for what is written, and only what is written carries that authority, whereas human traditions are secondary to that. But I would go one step further and say the reason I'm charismatic is because the Bible mandates that. Because the Word of God says that there'll be dreams and visions and prophecy during the last days until Jesus returns. Because the Word of God says, don't forbid tongues and eagerly seek the gifts, especially prophecy. Because the Word of God says that we should lay hands on the sick and pray in faith for healing. So I believe what I believe. I believe in healing more because of what's written than because of what I experienced. I've experienced supernatural healing. I've prayed for others and seen them experience supernatural healing. But plenty of people I prayed for have not been healed, especially critical life and death cases with cancer, things I prayed for people and they weren't healed. I primarily believe not because of my experience, although I thank God for what I've experienced, but I primarily believe because of what is written. So my argument, again, and I have a whole chapter, Daniel, in my book, Authentic Fire. My argument is this: because I am sola scriptura, I am therefore charismatic. Show me in the Bible where the word about don't forbid tongues was overridden, where the promise about dreams, visions, prophecy through this age was overridden, where the mandate to earnestly seek the gifts, especially prophecy, was overridden, where the calling to lay hands on the sick and faith for healing was overridden. Show me that. Can't, because if it's sola scriptura, we got to find it within the Bible itself. Therefore, we're charismatic. Hey, thank you for the call.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. A little less than a half hour from now, we'll be back on, all things going well, on YouTube. So that's Ask Dr. Brown on YouTube, our channel there. If you're not a subscriber, please subscribe. Yeah, we've got tons of content, and the moment we go live or other things happen, you'll know about it. But we'll be doing our weekly Q&A YouTube chat. So if you weren't able to call in today, or you just prefer posting questions that works better in your schedule, then you'll be able to do that. Little less than a half hour from now, we're going to start on the Ask Dr. Brown YouTube channel. Okay, back to the phones. We go to Canada. Violet, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hello.
Hey, Violet. How are you?
Hi. Good.
Good. How old are you, Violet?
Seven.
Seven. That is neat. I don't get lots of calls from seven-year-olds. Thank you for calling. So what's on your mind, Violet?
I'm wondering how long ago God made humans, because I know in the Bible how he said he created humans in the beginning, but I was wondering how long ago the beginning was.
Oh, that is a big, big question. And I got to be honest with you, Violet. I've had a lot of older people call today, like your parents and your grandparents and stuff like that. And they asked questions. Most of them were pretty easy. But this is a really big question, so it took a seven-year-old to ask it. Okay, we don't know exactly when. We know it's at least 6,000 years because we can count back through the Bible, see this one died at this age and his parents were this age, and you can kind of count back in time. Because remember, we don't have video records, we don't have computers, internet things, so it's just things that were written down and passed down. So at least 6,000 years. There's some, though, who believe it's probably about 10,000 years ago that human beings were created, and they look at different discoveries and things that were found that indicate human life from way, way back. But then others say, no, in the beginning, God made human beings, and that's more than a million years ago. And that's when Adam and Eve were first made. And then the question would be, well, what have people been doing all that time? Where have they been? And things like that. I don't know for sure, because I'm not a scientist, and the Bible doesn't give me an exact date. But at least 6,000 years ago, human beings were created. And we know that in terms of discoveries and things like that, we can go back at least 6,000 years and find human beings doing things on the earth and building societies and stuff like that. So long time ago, at least 6,000 years, but how much beyond that? Boy, I don't know. So let's keep studying and thinking about it, okay?
Yeah.
All right. Hey, Violet. Yeah, go ahead. Did you have any other question?
I don't know.
Hi. Hey, Violet, I have a question for you. Do you have any brothers and sisters? Do you have any brothers or sisters, Violet?
Yes.
Yeah. Do you have a brother that's like 10?
Yes.
And is his name James?
My name is Jason. Yeah.
Jason. All right. I was close. All right. I get an effort for try. All right, I had a hunch. Violet from Canada and Jason from Canada, same family with the tough questions here. All right, it's a joy to talk with you. You folks have made my day, so God bless you all.
Thank you.
All right. when I saw on my screen, normally I just get the name and the place and then just the snippet of the question, so I'm looking at my screen and I can see it. And Howard had just noted the approximate age of the caller being young. So I thought, oh, wait, didn't I get a call from Canada the other day from a 10-year-old? And what were they? All right, I'm going to show you. The brain is working here at the age of 65. So I thought it was James. It was Jason. Okay. But he asked me two questions. How long was God in the dark, and who created God? See, I remember the questions. Okay. I want to share my heart with you in all seriousness, because these are life and death issues. All right, so please, please listen carefully with an open heart and mind. Many Christians are struggling with the guidelines that the government's putting on us and restrictions and things like that. And pastors wondering, well, do we just gather anyway? And where's our faith if we're not gathering? And how much government overreach is out there? Look, if you're looking at the government with President Trump, I think it's evident he wants churches to be functioning. He wants businesses to be back. He's not trying to take over your rights. He's not going to come for your guns next. I think if you're a Trump supporter and Trump voter, you recognize that. If you're a Trump critic, you recognize that. So let's put the government's intentions aside for the moment. Let's just put that aside. I'm sure you have nefarious people that want to take over and do more, and you may have some local leaders going too far with executive orders. But let's look at the larger thing, that we're being asked to live in a certain way. You say, what about faith? Where's your faith? You should just be laying hands on people and not think about it. You should be gathering together. Where's your faith? Okay. Can I just be realistic here? We're talking about life and death. I just read last night about a brother, about a gospel preacher, who cited what happened with John G. Lake in South Africa during the bubonic plague. I've cited this. I cited it in a book that I just finished last night about believers dealing with faith and fear in the midst of the current crisis, okay? And I quote the story about John G. Lake. He's in South Africa. People are dying left and right of the bubonic plague. They can't even bury them individually. They just have to put several people in blankets and throw them into a grave together. And he and a little Dutch companion, Lake was from Canada, then America, they're going around the sick and the dying and caring for them, and nothing happens. They're not wearing preventative gear. They're not, no medicine, nothing. And some of the doctors there are baffled. How has this happened to you? And Lake said, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus cancels out the law of sin and death. And he said, here, look at the germs that are on these people that have just died, and put it under the microscope, all the germs are alive. He says, put it on my hands. They do. They're dead. It's an amazing story. It's an incredible story. And I believe it happened. I do believe it happened. And even Spurgeon talks about people dying left and right of a plague in London. I put this account in my book as well. Dying left and right in the plague in London. The Christians dying left and right. And suddenly the word jumps in his own heart, Psalm 91, and he knows he's safe and nothing happens to him. He keeps ministering in the midst of him, doesn't get sick, doesn't die. All right? God does these things. But I just read an account about a brother preaching boldly, not went to an area, you know, preaching in crowds, not afraid of the disease. He just died of the virus. He just died, a godly man, a man loved by his family, a man known for powerful ministry by his friends. A dear friend of mine was just telling me about his death. And he had referred to the lake thing and said, hey, won't touch me. He just died, friends. Have you caught a cold in the last year, 2 years, 5 years? Got the flu? You, anyone in your family? Had any other sickness? Well, then what makes you so sure that this can't touch you? And what makes you so sure that if you gather everybody together in one building, that they all have sufficient faith so that none of them will get infected, when in our day-to-day lives, a lot of us get run down or sick or have other issues or conditions or things like that? You know, it reminds me of this. When you have your child, you got a two-year-old girl, she gets the chicken pox, and she's ripe in the most time when it's most contagious, she doesn't bring her, the mom, you don't now bring your two-year-old and put the kid in the nursery with all the other kids. No, because you don't want your kid to spread that to the other kids there. And you say, no, if that's my kid, I have faith nobody will be touched. Well, I question it, because you didn't have faith to keep the chicken pox off your kid in the first place. Come on, let's not suddenly think that we are these supermen and superwomen, champions of faith, and we're living in the reality of Psalm 91 day and night, and nothing can touch us. Here, how many people have you prayed for with cancer over the years? How many? 5, 10, 50, 100? How many? How many with terminal cancer? How many have been miraculously healed? If it was 1 in 10, that would be tremendous.